Would you please stand in honor of God's word? And I'll read the passage from Matthew 6, starting at verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. You may be seated. This is God's holy word. And I will pray. Father, there's something ominous and sad about the word forsaken. And we're reminded through our song this morning, that's exactly what happened to Christ. He hung on the cross and in deep sorrow asked, my God, why have you forsaken me? But we're also very grateful for that happening, because it was, as we sang, through his being forsaken that we've been forgiven. We just read in this passage about forgiveness. Lord, help us to get a better idea about what that is as we look at the passage more deeply, and as we think about our relationship with others. Thank you for this place to meet. Thank you for your great gift of the Holy Spirit and the scriptures. May we learn from you this morning. Draw us closer to Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. For a few weeks, we've been learning biblical solutions to human problems. And our topic today has a biblical basis, but it's not exactly like the problems we shared with the last few weeks. And before we look at the Bible and prayer, I want to establish the precedence of the Bible in resolving the problems of fear, doubt, and worry, which we looked at the last few weeks. There are a host of counselors who do not use the Bible to help with those issues. In fact, most people wouldn't go to most of those counselors to deal with those issues. There are also counselors who use the Bible, but it's secondary to the teaching of psychiatrists and philosophers outside of the biblical faith. We believe that help for our soul issues, like fear, doubt, worry, anger, depression, marital struggles, and like those, is found in the Bible. God is the author of answers to life's problems, and we look for him for answers in his word. You probably noticed on the welcome desk as you went by a rack that has pamphlets, and I just want to mention them again, because these are their answers to the ones I just mentioned: fear, doubt, worry, anger, depression, marital struggles, and others. The pamphlets on the desk are thoroughly biblical, and you will find help from the Bible by using them. And if you want to talk about any issue that's not there or any of these issues, please contact one of the elders. We'd be happy to, or myself, we'd be happy to talk with you. And one more point about that. In most other forms of counseling, man is the authority, and the man's problem is outside of himself. In biblical counseling, God is the authority. In the Bible, it says that man's basic problem is inside. The problem is sin. And that's why there's hope. Sin can be forgiven, and life can be restored. If the only problems we have to deal with are outside of ourselves, we're not going to have much success, because we can't control those circumstances. But God has provided a way for us to deal with sin. And through applying the scripture, we can grow more into the image of Christ. Part of our life in Christ and gaining hope relates to the prayer life. A close look at the Bible, at every book of the Bible, reveals 650 prayers. Someone took a close look at every book of the Bible and counted them. I think there's a website. How many times is this in the Bible? How many times is that in the Bible? That 650 includes some verses that we might not consider prayers because they're not exactly like the way we pray. For instance, there are 72 prayers in the book of Psalms. The number of prayers, 650, relative to the number of miracles, 120 in the Bible, impresses us that prayer is more important than miracles. Few biblical characters did miracles, but we can all pray. And when we look at biblical prayers, we discover that most of them, especially in the New Testament, may have a different focus than our own prayers. And our aim this morning is to survey the scriptures, especially this passage in Matthew and another one in Philippians, and to learn more about praying. According to the survey we did, the MIT study, prayer needs a, according to the responses from people here, prayer needs a more prominent place in Conover Evangelical Free Church. We're working on that in the transition team and the Board of Elders, as you can tell by our introduction to a pass-out prayer request, having the elders available for prayer, and we're still working on all those things. But let's start by listing some basic questions that you may have about prayer. So how do we pray? What happens when we pray? We're going to deal with that one in Romans 8. What should we pray for? Why should we pray? All those need a fuller discussion. I want to look at three as we begin that have simple answers. First of all, what is prayer? Prayer is communicating with God. It's that simple. It's not just talking with God. We can pray without speaking. And there's three key words in the Bible that in English show up as, that would be ask. Ask there's an urgency with that. It's a humble plea from one who is lesser in position than the one to whom the petition is made. So asking in that term, in that sense, is always to a higher authority, someone who has more power than we do. There's the word beg. And he needs to beg, something that's in a sense of pleading. A leper in Luke chapter 5 begs for Jesus to heal him. That word is also used in common prayers. And then the word pray itself, the broad term, emphasizes the direct approach of the one who prays in seeking God's face. In the New Testament, this word is always used for prayer addressed to God. And it means to speak consciously with or without vocalization to God. And that word prayer is the one that's most often used and encompasses all the other aspects of prayer. It's submission, confession, petition, supplication, intercession, praise, and thanksgiving. So three words, that's all you need to know about as far as your prayers. You're asking a simple plea to God, who's the higher authority. You're a little more urgent. You're begging for something and just simply praying in a lot of ways. Prayers to seek God. To ask with urgency, to plead, to speak with a definite aim. Conversation with God. When should we pray? 1 Thessalonians 5:17, you probably learned. If you've been to church any time, it's a real easy verse to learn. Pray without ceasing. When we think about that verse, it'll force us to think outside, I think, to think outside our box of formal prayer routines. For instance, we go to church, we pray. We pray before meals, some of us do. We pray in trouble. Nothing wrong with those prayers in principle. But let's not isolate prayer to some formal practice. Have you ever had a persistent cough? Has anybody never had a consistent cough these days, right? It just keeps coming. All of a sudden you're coughing again. That's the sense of this word ceasing. Think about prayer as a persistent habit. You can't stop praying. You're carrying on conversations with God, and he's always there to listen. You can pray any place, any time, in any posture, standing, sitting, running, Lying down after the run, you can pray. Walking, eyes closed or open, hands folded or unfolded in the middle of a crowd of people alone in a private place. I think that just about covers it. If you have any more, add to that. That's when you pray. And God is always there to listen. Ephesians 6:18 says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. God knows when you're talking to him. What hinders our prayer? James 4, 2 and 3 say this. You do not have because you do not ask. Well, if you don't ask, then obviously that'd be a hindrance. But the next phrase says, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. The actual sense of verse 3 is a term that you're praying for yourself or to yourself. That's a sense of that word. So what James is talking about here is someone who's praying for himself. You don't have because you're praying for yourself, for your own passions. The focus is self-oriented. This is a selfish prayer. God doesn't hear a selfish prayer. We can pray anytime and should, but God will not listen to a selfish prayer. We need to spend more time on these questions. How do we pray? What happens when we pray? Why should we pray? What should we pray for? And why should we pray? And hopefully, as I go through these passages, those questions will be answered. And if you didn't think I answered them thoroughly enough, please ask me afterwards. You better write the questions down. You may forget by the time the service is over. So I want to review a primary text on prayer, and then we'll look at other scriptures that address the rest. So turn, please, if you aren't already open there, to Matthew chapter 6. Jesus begins his instruction with a warning about false and faulty praying. Basically, he tells us how not to pray. Verse 1, chapter 6, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. It's interesting that these Pharisees, basically, he was talking to the disciples, really. The Sermon on the Mount is directed, first of all, to the disciples, but people are listening around and standing around listening, and Jesus telling them, all of you who work so hard to get God to hear you and get God's attention, he's not paying any attention because you're doing it only for that purpose. And thus, verse 2, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do, and he talks about that, and he talks about, again, your Father who is in secret will reward you if you're doing it the right way. Then verse 5, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. They love to stand in the synagogues and stand in the corners and pray. James told us, don't be self-centered in your prayers. And that's exactly what the hypocrites, the Pharisees, are doing. And Jesus is calling out those Pharisees. The Pharisees turned prayer into theater and played to the crowd. That's what Jesus is describing here. What reward did they receive? They received the applause of men around them, maybe. Or maybe, good job, Simon. Public prayer is profitable, but not if it's just to show off. So verse 6, when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who's in secret. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. This is a stark contrast to what he just said. Pray on the corner with an audience of people, or pray in private with an audience of one. Would you rather have an audience of people or the audience of one? The one that most counts. The large group may be impressed by your boldness but cannot help you. God is the one who rewards you with answers. And verse 7, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Fake prayers are just empty rhetoric. I have a friend who in college wasn't doing very well. He went to see the dean to talk about the struggles he was having, and the dean said, Wayne, that's just empty rhetoric. I never heard anybody use that phrase before. He's had my friend, and he didn't like it very much. It wasn't getting anywhere. Empty words. He did graduate, by the way. Just words with no meaning. Jesus says, don't be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. God doesn't need a bunch of words to know what you need. Don't put yourself and your needs at the center of your prayers. So then Jesus introduces a model prayer. It's a pattern of how prayer should look. It's not self-focused, but God-centered. Verse 9, pray then like this. Jesus is giving an example of how to pray. He's not saying pray with these words necessarily. It's not wrong to pray the words of this prayer, but it's not intended to be part of a liturgy, something that must be recited religiously. I ran cross country in high school. Before every meet, coach gathered us around and he said the Lord's Prayer. It was some he did. Didn't have any meaning to most of the kids on my team. By the way, there's no record of Jesus ever praying this prayer again, except in Luke 11. Let me just tell you what that says. This is a passage it's also valuable for another reason. Luke 11, now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples, and then he gives a brief version of the prayer here. The disciples never asked Jesus to teach them how to preach or how to heal or how to debate. Jesus' prayer was so unique that they wanted him to teach them how to pray. Peter may have been wise to ask Jesus how to walk on water, but they never asked Jesus for any of those other things. And Luke records 9 different occasions when Jesus prayed. Prayer is what the disciples wanted to learn about. Teach us how to pray. And so he does. The wisest man that ever lived, the greatest preacher, the one who healed everyone of every disease whenever he wanted, when faith was not a factor, was fluent in compassion, drew the disciples' attention because of how he prayed. And they want to know more. And remember, this is God the Son praying to God the Father. It's part of the Godhead, connecting so passionately and so thoroughly that disciples want to know how. And so the pattern of Matthew 6 teaches us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Give us each day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. So who has the priority of prayer? Who has the priority in this prayer? I mean, just read it. It's clear that God has the priority. And our Father here is not just an introduction to get God's attention. He is central because the we, before the we, there is the he. Prayer is about God. The unchangeable sovereign God is the priority in our prayers. Hallowed be your name. May your name be marked as holy. May you be sacred. And before we get too far into this prayer, we must acknowledge the supremacy and glory of God. We are not the focus of this prayer. God is. This is a quote from a man I read the other day. Prayer is not designed to inform God, but to give man a sight of his misery, to humble his heart, to excite his desire, to inflame his faith, to animate his hope, to raise his soul from earth to heaven, and to put him in mind that there is his Father, his country, and inheritance. Priority in prayer. First of all, may your kingdom come. Prayer is not telling God something that he doesn't know. It's our way to show him our praise. Jesus is thinking of the future kingdom of God on earth. A time when King Jesus will reign physically. We certainly have no problem with that request, right? Anytime, Lord. We've had enough of man's reign. But there's also a suggestion of the current kingdom of God, which most of humanity refuses to recognize. We pray that Christ will reign in the hearts of more and more people now. Next, your will be done. Biblical prayer is always an open invitation for God's will. And that's what Paul explains to us in Romans 8, 26 to 28. If you would turn there, please. Romans 8. 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Notice that, according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Let's walk through this a little bit. The Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. Our weakness is that we don't know how to pray as we should pray. So the Holy Spirit intercedes for us in a way that we cannot understand. And notice this important point, which I just emphasized. The Holy Spirit intercedes according to the will of God. We don't know the will of God. The Holy Spirit does. So the Holy Spirit takes our prayers and with unspeakable groanings presents them to our Father in heaven in a way that matches the will of God. The Holy Spirit prays for us in a way that matches the will of God. And consider that Jesus is also interceding for us, Hebrews 4 tells us. So what's the result? Verse 28. And, like verse 28, Romans 8, 28, one of the popular verses of the Bible, starts with and. We can't neglect the connectives here. This verse is part of the previous paragraph. We know that all things work together for good. Why do we know that? What a great blessing and encouragement to know that when we pray, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit together ensure us that the outcome of our prayer is God's will and that this is good for us whether we think so or not. That's what happens when we pray. The Holy Spirit, God the Son, God the Father, all involved in this, answering our prayer according to God's will. One of my seminary professors said these verses provoked a prayer life, he said, that never goes begging. We certainly should pray for God's will to be done. Jesus did that. But we should pray for and acknowledge that God's will be done. The Scriptures promises that it will be so. Sometimes it takes time. We learn over time that God's will is much better than what we will. I referred briefly, recently, to my time in Kansas and what God was teaching me there. And there were nights on end when I prayed, "This is too hard, Lord. Stop." The Holy Spirit interceded so that God's will, which was not to stop, was done. I finally conceded, and eventually my prayer became this. "This is hard, Lord, but don't stop." The Holy Spirit works in us to come bring us to the point where we are more intent, more aware of God's working and God's will. And if God had listened to my prayer in Kansas, I wouldn't be here now. I'm not saying that just as... That's right. I know I wouldn't be here. So take some time today to reflect on how your perspective on God's will changed through a time of prayer. I think we all have those kinds of experiences. Let God's will be done. Well, after establishing the priority prayer, Jesus adds our provision. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. Give us our daily bread. We are mindful in our prayers of our needs, of the needs of our friends and others. So Jesus said, give us. Prayer is a collective thing. As the body of Christ, as the regular attenders and members of this church gather together at any time for prayer, and we're praying for others, and we're united. Jesus perhaps may be thinking of the Israelites and the manna. I mean, God gave them. So we're going to get manna. That word means, what is it? That's what that means. It's like, what is this? Yep. Remember, God gave them to one day at a time. He said, you'll be fed daily. Why is it that it was just one day at a time? Of course, they collected enough on Friday for the Sabbath day. It's our daily provision. But why would there only be enough for a day at a time? Because we would trust in our storage and not in our Savior. God is gracious to supply us with more than just daily blessing. That's his faithful mercy. But daily bread is a reminder of God's present provision. And then in a call for self-examination, Jesus tells us to forgive our debts and debtors. Sin is like an unpaid debt because there's a penalty due. We don't have to pay that penalty. Jesus did that for us. But knowing that that happened, that sin is a debt, and Jesus paid for it, will remind us of God's grace. Think of God's provision for past sins. It's sometimes only after we've forgiven another person, that we see how evil our own sins are. You compare yourself. Paul says, don't compare yourself to yourself. Forgiveness has two branches. That's what's going on here. I thought we were forgiven. Why should we pray for forgiveness? There's a judicial sense of forgiveness, a forensic sense. There's a law, let's call it a legal sense of forgiveness. And we're forgiven when the debt is paid. That's what Jesus did. The law was satisfied. We're in the family of God. There's also what some would call parental forgiveness. That's what Jesus is talking about here. This is what we gain through our regular confession of sin. It's a restoration of fellowship with our Father. 1 John 1, 7 and 9. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. That's Jesus in us. And the blood of Jesus that's God in us, and the blood of his Son Jesus cleanses us from all sin. And then verse 9, if we confess our sins, why do we do that? I thought we were forgiven of all our sins. That's what Ephesians 1, 7 says. We have forgiveness. Why are we confessing? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we are consistently confessing our sins, we have fellowship with the Father and we're walking in the light with Jesus. So there's a present prayer concern, our daily bread. There's a past prayer concern, our sins against others. And then there's a future prayer concern, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The word temptation in the Bible sometimes translated trial. It can mean temptation or it can mean trial. And this is so human. This is so human that Jesus is leading us down this road. God, don't let me be dragged into temptation. That's what the word deliver means. God, please don't bring me into trials that may lead me to temptation. You know my weakness and proneness to sin. Keep me away from it, Father. Show me a bypass, a detour. Our priority is always God's will, however. But the word evil, there's another way to look at evil, too. It has a definite article. Keep me from the evil, and it would be the evil one. Not just evil in general. Jesus may be teaching prayers like us to ask for deliverance from the evil one. At any rate, we must recognize our sinful flaws and seek God's help in overcoming them. God is always the priority in our prayers. Here are some ways to keep him in there. You may want to write a few of these references down. You can open to just about any psalm and find a way to bring God glory. So we have Psalm 10:16. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations perish from his land. When you're worried about the world, what's going on in the world, remember the Lord is king forever. Psalm 16. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. The world is not my security blanket. The world is not going to give me what I need. Verse 11 of Psalm 16. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. When you're sad and looking around, what's going on around you, remember that. God's right hand is the fullness of joy. Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When you feel too weak to respond properly, remember that God's the stronghold of our life. Our focus on God not only removes our self-focused attitude, it causes us to become more aware of the needs of others and their circumstances. The Bible does not emphasize physical needs as prayer requests. There are actually few references to those kinds of prayer. There's nothing wrong with praying for physical needs of those around us. But the Bible doesn't emphasize physical needs. Here's an example of how we understand our prayers. Paul suffered physically his entire ministry. He asked for prayer in Ephesians 6:18. We looked at that verse. Here's the rest of his prayer in Ephesians 6. Pray also for me that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I'm an ambassador in chains, that I may behold it boldly as I ought to speak. Here's what he's saying. Please don't ask for me to be released. He doesn't say that. Don't ask for me to be released. Give me boldness to speak. Paul is actually praying for courage to keep preaching the message that put him in jail. How startling is that? Colossians 4, he says, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison, that I make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Well, again, keep praying that I'll know what to say in this prison. And we don't like to watch anyone suffer. It's painful, especially when it's a loved one. But many times, God uses sickness to fulfill his will. Jonah said, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. Peter's denial resulted in repentance. Connie and I have a friend in Virginia who has never walked. She's in her 40s. But she's been a great encouragement to hundreds of people with her smile and approachability. Weaknesses, I'm not sure who said this, but weaknesses manifest God's power in us in ways our strengths don't. Johnny Erickson Tata's story is well known. Diving accident resulted in quadriplegia when she was still a teenager. 60-some years later, she's still sharing the gospel from a position that she would never have had without her injury. God is the priority in our prayers. His will is supreme. In our distress and in the distress of others, we should pray that God would use the circumstances we're in for his glory, even if it means affliction and temporary sorrow. There are several illustrations of God-focused prayers for others. One of them is Philippians 1, verses 3 to 11. So if you want to turn there, Philippians 1, 3 to 11. In this passage, there are needs that we all share. And you can pray for these things for any believer at any time. Verse 3, Philippians 1. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And then we'll keep reading. Those are the introduction. We thanks God first, and then let's go down to verse 9. Think about the requests that are here. And it's my prayer, what's he praying for? That your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Let's count the requests here. He prays that they'll have abounding love, that'll be smart and discerning love. He prays that they'll approve what is excellent, be pure and blameless. He prays that they'll be filled with the fruit of righteousness. For what purpose? The glory of God. These are the prayers of the Bible. These are what God is interested in. In growth group, we're going to look at, if you come to growth group this week, we'll look at one of these prayers from Paul in a little more detail. So I was reminded of this story when I was looking through this and actually reviewing this passage. A family invited the pastor over for dinner on a humid August afternoon. The house was not air conditioned, and the fans were just blowing the hot air around. You ever been in there? Like, what's their air conditioning? Roll down the windows of the car. How's that working for you? So when they sat down to dinner, 6-year-old Sally was asked to pray before the meal. She said, Mommy, I don't know what to say. That's okay, sweetie. Just say what you've heard me say. So Sally bowed her head and said, Dear Lord, why did I invite these people over on such a hot day? Well, we can't say that. We don't know what to say. And let me just refer you to another passage, and I'll read it. 2 Corinthians 4. When we're praying for unbelieving friends, or people that we know that you know need Christ, so how should we pray? Let me find this passage here. I thought I had it marked, but I'll get there. 2 Corinthians 4, here it is. So here's the problem with unbelievers. What's the problem? We talk to some people, why don't they get it? It seems so simple. It's right here. Why don't they get it? And if you're there, look at 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who's the image of God. Why can't they understand this? Because the God of this world has blinded their minds, so they can't see the gospel. You know how you should pray for unbelievers? God, please take the blinders off. Holy Spirit, work in their hearts so they can see the light of the glorious gospel. That's how we pray for unbelievers. But there are... Our focus needs to be God first. God's glory, God's will, God's grace, all the blessings that God has given us. And then we start thinking of ourselves in light of that. And that's how we conduct our prayers. That's how we pray. And God blesses that kind of prayer. Father, thanks for these instructions. Prayer is so important a part of our life. And indeed, Lord, we can never spend too much time in prayer. Help us to be focused in the right way. Help us to understand that you're the sovereign God and your will is more important than ours. You would direct us in our prayers to give glory to Christ, and that as we pray for those who don't know Christ, we would pray for a removal of the blinders. I pray that you would help us, Lord, to have wisdom and to see in ourselves those things that are prohibiting us from having a better prayer life. Help us to grow in this area, and may you be glorified in Christ's name. Amen.